Well, good morning again, and can I add my welcome to Albert? It's great to see everyone here today, and it's great to see some people who are here for the first time. And so can I especially welcome you, and I hope that you get to meet some people and that you feel comfortable here, and hopefully we'll also see you next week. Just a correction, which Albert pointed out, the time that we're actually going to hand out the leaflets and flyers, the magnetic calendars, it's next Sunday, not next Saturday. Next Saturday, I'm otherwise busy, so I won't be around, but it's next Sunday. If you can do that after church, that'd be great. Just let Billy know everything. He'll sort everything out. Can also encourage you to stay back this afternoon for the planning day. I'm looking forward to that. It's really for anyone and everyone. You might have been here at the very start when we began Grace Anglican back in October. You might be here for the first time or you're new, but you're sort of planning or thinking about making Grace Anglican your home. During the planning time, really, we're just going to be looking back at what God's been doing and just talking and sharing and discussing what we're hoping to see at Grace Anglican Church. And so afterwards at 1:45, we'll be meeting up over in the hall area and we'll be finishing by 4:15. There's going to be a couple of people coming along to look after the kids as well. So if you've got kids, not sure what to do with them, they'll be looked after. Well, I'm just going to show you something on the screen behind me, and I wonder if you can spot the difference. Might be a little bit hard if you're sort of a little bit closer up and it's a bit sharp, you'd be able to see, but which one of these 20-pound notes is real? Is it Exhibit A on the left, or is it Exhibit B on the right? Which one of those is real? Which one of those is authentic? Well, the one on the left was recently given to a shop over the Christmas New Year's period. And amazingly, it was accepted by the shopkeeper. It was only afterwards that it was handed to the police, because there's something a little bit dodgy about it. Because you might not be able to tell, but the image on the left, it's actually not a real 20-pound note. Instead, it's a photocopy. It's a photocopy on normal printer paper that's been cut out and stapled together on both sides. Again, you might not be able to see, but if you don't even have to look closely, but there are these white grid lines, just because that's what the photocopier does sometimes when it photocopies things, but amazingly enough, it was accepted. I don't know if you know this about me, but one of my first jobs coming out of university, I worked for a bank and I worked in the fraud section just for 6 months. And so in the fraud section, we were out there to catch the bad guys, people who would have counterfeit checks, or they might be having fake bank accounts, some sort of dodgy scam. And I remember seeing something which described what a real Australian currency looks like. What are the safeguards when it comes to your dollar notes to tell it's real? Now, I think I've got one in my pocket. What are the hallmarks to tell if this is real? Now, I don't know if you'd like to follow along. It's like a play-at-home type game. You want to take a dollar note, you can take a look. But otherwise, just listen out. This is for your own good so you don't get ripped off. So you've got a banknote. There's a few ways you can tell if it's genuine. The first one is the fact that, you know, what it's made of. For one, it's not made out of printer paper like the other one was. It's made of a plastic, so even if you scrunch it up, it sort of goes back into its regular shape. Another one of the hallmarks, another one way to tell that it's real, there's this little plastic window down the bottom. And it's got an image of it that shouldn't just come off when you rub it. And if you look very closely at this little plastic window, except for the $5 note, there's something embossed on it. If you just look closely, it'll either have a wave pattern if it's a $10 note, or it'll actually have the 20 or 50 or 100 number on your actual note itself. Another hallmark, another way to tell this real, is if you look up to the light. On the note somewhere, if you look up to the note, there will be a coat of arms. So if you're looking at the $20 note, it's around here in the top corner. On the notes, if you look up, there'll actually be a coat of arms somewhere. I might be making that up, and you're all looking really stupid. But no, actually, there is. There's a few different ways that you can tell if a note is real. Another hallmark, which you just can't pull off by yourself, is if you have a UV light. It doesn't reflect the same way that other notes will, and actually only certain patches on it will light up. Now, I'll just give you a couple of seconds to let you find that coat of arms. If you don't know where it is, come and see me afterwards. I'll point you in the right direction. But basically, currencies, and actually other things as well, whether it's a precious metal or whatever it happens to be, there are hallmarks. Ways that you can tell if something is real or fake. A hallmark guarantees, it helps you work out that something is authentic. See, the question at the beginning of Thessalonians is, for the Thessalonians, is their Christianity real or fake? Is their faith, is it authentic? Now, over the next few weeks, we're actually going to be reading and working our way through the letter of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be reading this part of the Bible. And at the start of Thessalonians, that's kind of the question that's being asked. Is this church, is it a real church? Is it authentic? See, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. It's part of Greece. And this church, it didn't have the best of starts. It actually had a very rocky start. It had a birth in the midst of a storm, if you will. Paul, he actually turns up at Thessalonica, and he preaches to the people there. He preaches that Jesus is the King. He's the Christ. And a lot of people put their trust in him, put their trust in Jesus. But he's only there for 3 weeks. He's not there for very long. Because while he's there, there's a riot in the city. This mob forms, and Paul, he has to run away. And in this city, there are all kinds of trouble. Jason, who's one of the Christians, he's dragged off in front of church, in front of the court. Persecution kicks in straight away. And so for this church that had only been there for 3 weeks with Paul, they must have been wondering, and maybe even people around them were undermining them, asking, are you a real church? They might have been asking, did we make a mistake? Is Christianity, is it meant to be as hard as this? Is this authentic? Is it the real thing? And that's actually a very important question for us to work out as well. What are the hallmarks when it comes to being a church? What does it look like? Or another way to ask that question for us is, what does God want us to be like as a church? What does God want us to be like as a church? And that's an important question for us as we start this year. It's an important question for us as we have the planning day later this afternoon. What does God want of his church? And so why don't we pray and ask God to help us as we take a look at his word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning that we can come together and look at the Bible. We pray that as we look at 1 Thessalonians, you help us to understand what are the hallmarks of an authentic Christian church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it'll be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you. It's always great to see that what I'm saying comes from the Bible. If not, it should be on the screen behind me. And also, just a reminder what Albert said, we have a question and answer time after the talk. If you have any questions you'd like to ask, either just write it down, make a note of it, or send it across to that mobile phone number in the bulletin. Take a look at verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Now, the start of the letter, it's the standard greeting back then. It's got who the letter is from and who the letter is to. Let me read verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the Holy Spirit, by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even just in those few verses, do you see how Paul starts the letter? The question is this an authentic church? Do we have the real thing? That's what the Thessalonians are asking. And Paul says resoundingly, yes, you are the real thing. And I thank God because of you. You have all the hallmarks, all the signs of a genuine, authentic Christian church. Now, Paul actually gives us 3 signs, 3 tests, 3 hallmarks of what God wants us to be like as a church. And we're just going to be following those along, those 3 different hallmarks. I just want to let you know that if you're taking notes or if you're listening out, the first hallmark is actually going to be the longest. We're going to spend the longest time on that first one. And the first one is this. The hallmark of an authentic Christian church are radically transformed lives. That is the sign of an authentic church. Take a look at verse 9. Paul says, talking about what others are saying about the Thessalonians, They tell how you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. In other words, he talks about how the Christians in Thessalonica, to be a Christian is a complete turnaround when it comes to their life. It's a radically different life. They were going this way, but now they're going that way. They were following their own idols, but now they've turned around and they're following God. Now for us, an idol could be all sorts of things. An idol could be another God. It could be another religion. It could be anything that we put in front of God. And that includes our work, money, relationships, ourselves. Now for the Thessalonians though, for them, to turn away from their idols, it would have been a massive change. Because for them, idols were literally real and statues that they could feel and touch. Idols were everywhere. They were part of their everyday life. Each city had a god that they would worship. There were all sorts of different gods back then. If you had a work meeting and you were in the industry town meeting or your industry town hall, and you have a meeting together, you would have a meal together to honor the local god. It was just part of the fabric of society. And not to worship their gods was offensive. It was an insult, because what you might be doing is actually bringing the anger of God upon you and upon the city. There might be a plague, some sort of ruin to destroy the city. It was offensive not to worship their idols. It was like being a traitor. It's like burning the Australian flag on Australia Day. See, becoming a Christian, it's not a small thing that you do on the side. It's not a private thing that you just tuck away and no one knows about. Becoming a Christian it's a total redirection, a reorientation of your life. You turn away from idols, anything which competes with God, and instead you serve the true and living God. And this radically transformed life, it shows itself. It shows itself in faith, love, and hope. Those things that we see in the first four verses of 1 Thessalonians, faith, hope, love. Now those things, they get repeated all the way through the New Testament. This trio, these three factors, they're like badges of the Christian faith. Anywhere that you have real Christianity, you will have these three things. But notice here, the focus is not on the three things themselves. The focus is on what these three things do. It is work and labor and endurance. They're not just inner qualities that I have faith or I have love. No, actually they show themselves. They're made visible. You can see them. And so there is work produced by faith. Faith is just another word for trust. It's dependence. And when you trust, when you have faith, it actually steps out in obedience. That's what faith does. It steps out in obedience because you trust God even when you don't feel like it, even when it's scary. Now, the Thessalonian church, there is a church here that doesn't know anything about occupational health and safety. It's got no idea about OH&S. It just throws it out the window. It's a bit like when Dawn and I, on our honeymoon, we went to Thailand. One of the things that we did back then, well, in Phuket at the time, we went whitewater rafting. And so we got up early in the morning and we had to catch a bus an hour away because that's where it was. And when we got there, you know, we're just a bunch of us and there was a few other people waiting there as well. And there we were. On the one hand, we had a bunch of people. We had the boat shed, if you want to call it that, on one side. And we had the raging river on the other. And lined up at the raging river were a few boats, a few rafts. There were all sorts of things, but there was no OH&S. You see, as we got there, they didn't give us any instructions. They didn't tell us what to do if you fall into the water. How do you get back into the boat? That was irrelevant. They didn't ask us if we had gone before. We didn't sign any forms. There were no safety demonstrations on how to put a life jacket on. They didn't even ask, could you swim? No OH&S. See, when we're in Thailand, in a sense, you're living on the edge. You're living, to a certain extent, by faith, for better or for worse. And it's a little bit like the church in India. Dawn and I, and David's gone there as well. We went to for a short time. We went as part of India Gospel League. It's an organization in India. And India Gospel League was started by a man back in the 1860s. Started by a Christian man, a man who actually became a Christian because he heard about Jesus. As he was on the street at a meeting, some Salvation Army missionaries were talking about Jesus, and he came to faith. He became a Christian. Now, this man, he belonged to a high-caste Hindu family. And so in his family, it was a disgrace to become a Christian. And so this man, he left. He left his family and became an itinerant preacher. He went around from village to village talking about Jesus. That's where India Gospel League started. And 150 years later, it's still going strong. Actually, over the past 25 years, India Gospel League has planted 78,000 village churches. And the way that they plant these churches is that they have barefoot pastors. They're barefoot because basically their mode of transport is just by walking around. And they will go with their families to a village and they'll start living there. And along the way, as they get to know the villagers, they'll share their faith and talk about Jesus. And hopefully by doing that, just going to another village, they start a church. And a lot of these pastors have a commitment to start a new village church once a year. Let me tell you what one pastor said in terms of what it meant for him. I think it's on the screen behind me. He said this. He said, surrender your whole life to God. Say, whatever he wants me to do, I will do it. It's not what can I do for God. It's what God can do through me. See, that is the work of faith, isn't it? It's a bit like a friend of mine who's struggling and is actually at the decision where he's decided to change his work because he realizes it affects his time with his family and it's actually drawing him away from spending time with God. And that's actually a bit of a step because he's reached the, you know, he's climbing that corporate ladder. He's in a job which has got good money and good prospects. But he's stepping out in faith. It takes trust in God to do that, doesn't it? Starting ESL, English as a second language, teaching scripture, talking to the mum or the dad at school pickup, talking to a friend at work where, you know, it can be a little bit scary at times. But faith does. It takes faith to do what God wants us to do. Faith, it does things. It steps out in faith. It means that we will do ministries that sometimes make us nervous. And that's what partly today is about when we have the planning meeting. What is it that God would have us do as we step out in faith? Work produced by faith. Because that's where we need to be. We need to be on the edge when we're sweating in front of God. We're living on the edge and we have to trust God. Because who else can we turn to when it's at that point? Work that's produced by faith. It's a mark of God's work in them. It's a mark of the authentic Christian. But also labor prompted by love. Now, there's a famous cosmetics brand, L'Oreal. It focuses on, I think, what is the supreme love for a lot of us. The love that we have for ourselves. And so its tagline is this. It says, because you're worth it. Now, the Thessalonians, they don't understand that love. They understand God's love. Because God's love doesn't start with us. God's love starts with God. God loves us when we were still sinners. God loves us when we were still weak. When we were still enemies. When we are not worth it. And God loves us so that he would send his son to die for us. The Thessalonians knew that. And they loved like God loved. They loved sacrificially. They loved in a way which was costly. They loved in a way which actually shows itself with actions. And I hope that is our love. As we want to become a genuine, authentic church, that we have labor prompted by love, that we show hospitality to one another. We encourage the weak, that we are welcoming no matter who it is. They might be younger, they might be older, from a different background, from a different country. There might be somebody who's socially awkward, somebody who's got mental illness or different struggles, because that is the mark of a Christian church. Labor produced by love. Endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And for Paul, back then, you know, he's worried about the Thessalonians. For 3 weeks, there's been a riot after 3 weeks. One of your mates has been dragged off to the courts because he's a Christian. And so Paul, as he's in a different city, he's worried for them. And we'll see this in a couple of weeks' time, but in chapter 3, he sends Timothy to go and see how they're going. He sends his best mate to go check them out. Timothy comes back and he says to Paul, "Paul, they're suffering, but gee, they're going well." And why is that? Why can they actually stand firm even in the midst of suffering? Because they have hope. In verse 10, they are waiting for Jesus. They know that when Jesus comes back again, there is a prize waiting for them, a glorious prize, where they'll be saved from God's anger, God's righteous anger because of what we're like. And instead, they are welcomed into heaven. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. Hallmarks of real Christianity. And I wonder, as we just take a look at that, is there evidence that my life is showing that I am the real thing? Yeah, I wonder, as we're just hearing that, if I look at my life, is there evidence of love for the people around me? That I am welcoming, that I am showing hospitality, I'm putting myself out there in order to care for others. Is there evidence of trust that I'm taking risks in my life because I trust not in myself, not in the size of my bank account, not even in my job, I trust in God? Is there evidence of endurance, of keeping going even when sometimes it will be tough? That's the first hallmark. And as I said before, this is the one that we'll spend the longest on. The first hallmark of the authentic Christian church. Lives that are radically transformed. But then second, Paul shows us where these things come from. He says it twice in verse 5 and 6. What is the engine room? Where do all these things come from? A life that's radically transformed. Where does faith, love, and hope come from? It comes from the gospel. It comes from the gospel. In verse 5, our gospel came to you. In verse 6, you welcomed the message, the gospel. Let me read verse 5 out to you. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what he's saying in verse 5 is they heard the gospel, they heard the Bible, the message about Jesus. And the power of God, the Holy Spirit, took that message, took that word, and worked powerfully in them and brought them to conviction, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the gospel, because of the word of God, it leads to faith, love, and hope. You see, if you want a radically transformed life, if you want those three things, you don't just sit there and force yourself to go, okay, radically transformed, I need more faith. You don't just sit there and will yourself somehow to become more trusting or loving or hopeful. It's the same way that if you stumble across a counterfeit note, when I was in China one time, and I sort of regret this a little bit, when I was in China on holidays, and we went to a shop, and as I was getting my change back, I got this 1 yuan note. And it just looked, it's kind of like what I saw on the screen behind, it just looked wrong. You know, it was kind of thick, it was kind of dodgy. Unfortunately, I gave it back, and in retrospect, I probably should have kept it just as an interesting souvenir. But you don't turn that fake note into the real thing by dressing it up, by making it look nice on the outside. You don't just stick bits and pieces on. You know, try to pencil it in and color it the right color and put on a watermark so that it kind of looks okay. You can do that for a while in the Christian life, but it runs out. It eventually falls off and falls away. You've actually got to go back to the source, where authentic Christianity is based on the Bible. It doesn't come from us and your willpower and how good you are. It actually comes from knowing God in the gospel. The message that Jesus is the King and that he's raised from the dead and that he rescues us from God's judgment. It goes back to understanding what the Bible is about. That's why last week we looked at Psalm 1. Now, if you remember Psalm 1, if you were here, it said delight in the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night because that's the authentic Christian life. That's why our church will always be built on the Bible. When you come along on Sundays, the crucial part is actually the Bible reading and hearing that. We want the Bible to actually filter down into our every part of our life, whether it's church or small group or reading the Bible by ourselves. Because the authentic church is built on the Bible. That's the second hallmark. Just lastly then, what's the third hallmark? The third way to know, the third picture of what God wants us to be like. We have a radically transformed life. We are built on the Bible, but also the gospel rings out. Because did you see what happens with the Thessalonians? It's not just Timothy knows that they're going well. It's not just that Paul can see that they're real. Everyone, everywhere sees it as well. Take a look at verse 7. They're going so well that you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, other parts of Greece. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. See, everyone knows what they're like. The gospel rings out because of what they are like. Now, you can imagine Paul, as he's going on his missionary journey and telling people about Jesus, he comes to a new city and he says, I've just been to Thessalonica. And they say, oh, yeah, we know, we heard about it. Oh, really? Yeah, we heard about them. Apparently you turned up and there was a riot there. And, you know, Paul's a little bit embarrassed. Yeah, it didn't go so well. Apparently we've heard and the Thessalonians, they've never been the same again. We know all about their trust in Jesus. I mean, everyone knows about it. We know that they're waiting for a Savior. We know that their lives has been transformed by a King that they follow. Yeah, they've had a hard time. They've been suffering. But you look at them, and it looks like it's worth it. See, we know it's one thing to believe, isn't it? It's one thing to believe it yourself. It's another thing when everyone you know, they know that you believe. When your life is so radically different that they can see something has happened to you. And that's what happens for the Thessalonians. It's so obvious that everyone knows about it. The gospel rings out because of that church. When I proposed to Dawn, I actually gave her two rings. Not because I was rich, but now the first one was actually a pretend ring. It was a pretend engagement ring. It was a semi-precious blue topaz little ring. It wasn't fake because she knew that this was kind of the first one coming. She had a pretend ring and a real ring that we got later that fit properly, and it was a diamond ring. Now, why did I actually give her the real one? It's not because she's materialistic. It's actually because she's worth it. When you propose to a girl, hopefully, you know, the tip for the single guys out there, they are worth it to actually give them something special because they are special. And you give them something like that because you love them. Now, 1 Thessalonians doesn't start with you loving. 1 Thessalonians starts with God's love. Jesus was raised from the dead, and he rescues us from God's judgment. Now, why would we want to give God a fake? When it comes to our own Christian lives or when it comes to our church, why would we want to give God a fake? Because if we understand the love of God and we respond by loving him back, then we want to give him the thing which is most precious to us. We want to give him everything. But it's not just that. It's not just why would we want to give God a fake. This is the exciting way to live. Because maybe if you've been going along maybe you've just come to church and you've just had bad experiences of church before. Or maybe in your own life you're sort of wondering, where is that authenticity? Sometimes I don't really feel it. And maybe it's because we're holding back. Maybe because you haven't actually come across what an authentic church looks like. This is the exciting way to live when there are lives radically transformed. When we are built on the Bible. And when the gospel just rings out. And when you look at that description, isn't that a church that you want to be part of? Where you see that this is what we are coming together for. This is what we long for. Where in our own walks with God or as a church, that we do see lives that are being transformed by God. Where it shows itself in works of faith, laboring in love and endurance even in the hard times. When we see that the church is built on the Bible, that we take this seriously, it's something which is actually useful for every part of our life and it brings us joy. And when the gospel rings out because of what we're like and what we do and what we say. So here we have the hallmarks of the authentic Christian church. Here we have God's picture of what he wants us to be like. And I pray as we dream and plan this afternoon, as we live in 2015 and beyond, I pray that we will be like this. And let's start off by praying now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are a God who is powerful. We thank you that you are a God who is loving. We thank you for the way that you took hold of the Thessalonians. Even in the midst of struggle and strife, how you held on to them and grew them as a church where their faith just rings out in terms of what they're like in their faith and hope and love. And we pray for ourselves. We pray for our own Christian lives. We pray for what we are like at Grace Anglican Church. We pray that we will have all the signs of an authentic Christian church, where lives, including our own, are transformed, where our church, including our lives, are built in the Bible, and where the gospel just rings out in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.